As you're able, please stand and we'll read verses 1 to 17 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meuites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are at Hazazor Tamar, that is, in Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the nations, kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly, and he said, "Listen, O Judah, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position. Seek the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Please be seated. If you're interested in following up on that, or how are we selecting these prayers, well, we're using a book by Walter Kaiser that is a study of prayers in the Bible, and this chapter is included. There's an outline in your bulletin on page 6 of the sermon. Do not be dismayed at the length of the outline. We'll try to be out by 2. All right, so let's see. All right, let's have a look. This is 2 Chronicles, and the author is writing to encourage and to guide his original audience as they seek restoration of the kingdom after the Babylonian exile. Okay? These people have been gone from Jerusalem for a long time, a couple of generations. Now they're coming back. They're wanting to restore the land, rebuild the temple, rebuild the city. And they need help. This happened either while they were actually, this prayer actually was written either while they were building the temple or late, a little bit later under the ministries of Ezra and Nehemiah. You know, 2 Chronicles is one of the last books in the Old Testament. There are many difficulties facing God's people. There are economic hardship, foreign opposition, and even internal conflict. Now, in that setting, we have this prayer. Let's notice, first of all, verses 1 to 4, the background to the prayer. Verses 1 to 4 give the general circumstances out of which this present crisis arose. Verses 1 and 2, we have the crisis. And then verses 3 and 4 gives their reaction to it. What's the crisis? Verses 1 and 2. Well, we have a military threat from a coalition of 3 different armies. The enormous size of the army is repeated 4 times in the chapter. You know, we need to pay attention when something is emphasized. What's the point the author wants to get across? He wants us to see the daunting prospects. Humanly speaking, they are done for. There's no contest here. In a military sense, this situation is hopeless. It's over. That's the crisis. The reaction, verses 3 and 4. Well, the first one is the king is afraid. He's afraid. He sets his face to pray there in verse 3. He then proclaims a national fast in verse 4, into verse 3 and first part of verse 4, and the people obey their king. That's the reaction. And all that is the background to this prayer. Let's look then at the basics of the prayer. Verses 5 to 13. In the face of overwhelming and threatening circumstances, what does the king do? He prays. He prays. You may remember another setting, kind of a contest on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18, where Elijah says that the God who answers by fire is the true God. There's Elijah by himself, and there's a large group of Baal priests. And on that occasion, Elijah has a very simple prayer, and the contestants, the Baal priests, I mean, they are screaming, they are dancing, they're shredding their clothes, they're cutting themselves with knives and letting blood flow all over the altar to try to get Baal to hear their prayer. It's just a frenzy in the presence of an unconcerned deity. We don't have that here. Jehoshaphat begins verses 6 and 7 with remembering past mercies, a recital of past mercies. Verses 6 and 7. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms and the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Where does Jehoshaphat begin? He begins with remembering what God has done. There's a recital of past mercies. He especially praises God for His sovereign power. That, of course, is in the face of the lack of power, the utter weakness, powerlessness of God's people in the face of this enemy. He doesn't dwell on that. He turns to the one who has all power and remembers. He speaks of Him, O Lord, God of our fathers. That's the language in the Old Testament of the faithful God of covenant promises. And then he asks questions. Are you not God in heaven? You know, did you not drive out these people? Didn't you give this land to Abraham, your friend? He's not really asking questions. He's making statements here. What he says in question form is true. In the Old Testament, this asking questions of God in that sense is a form of praise indicating absolute certainty. There's no question about that. He's just remembering. This is what you've done in the past. Didn't you do that? Yes. Didn't you do that? Yes. Didn't you do that? Yes. In this recollection of past mercies, he mentions two things in particular. In verse 6, God's supremacy. His supremacy. You are God in heaven. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might. We could say he lists three things of supremacy. God's unrivaled power, God's absolute sovereignty over all things, and God's incomparable power. Supreme. And then in verse 7, he remembers the conquest of the promised land. Verse 7. Didn't you drive out these inhabitants? Yes. Didn't you give the land to your people forever? Yes. Again, there's a review of God's activity in the past. He's reciting past mercies. I don't know about you, but when I'm facing crisis, that's not where I start. All I can see is the crisis in front of my face. How much better off I would be to learn from Jehoshaphat. Remember, remember what God has done in the past. He moves from that to verses 8 and 9 where he speaks about the importance of the temple there in Jerusalem. See, Lord, your people have lived in the land, built for you a sanctuary for your name. Saying if disaster comes, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before you. For your name is in this house. We cry out to you in our affliction and you will hear and save. Part of what he's saying here, especially in verse 8, is that this temple, this house, is now a way of life for us. It's part of our DNA. It's how we live. Our entire years, each year is governed by seasons and sacrifice and festivals coming to the temple. You set up our calendar around that building where you say that we can meet with you. It's part of life. Then in verse 9, he says, you know, if all these things happen, we will stand here, this house, before you and cry out, and you will hear and save. Again, Jehoshaphat is building his argument in prayer, speaking of the importance of the temple. He moves from there, verses 10 and 11, to his complaint. Okay? He didn't start with the complaint. Okay? That's important. He's just now getting there. Verses 10 and 11. And now behold, men of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let us invade when we came out of Egypt, whom we avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of what? Your possession, which you gave us to inherit. Again, verse 10, he's remembering. His prayer is turned from God's past faithfulness to the present. Now behold. Remember those people? When we came out of Egypt, you would not let us invade them and kick them out of their land. Now, they want to kick us out of the land you've given us. There's that past mercy. Verse 11, we have this present malice. They reward us by coming to drive us out. So there's his complaint. He's recited past mercies, the importance of the temple. Then he gives his complaint. And then in verse 12, finally, he has a petition. Now he's going to ask something. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Only at the end does he make a specific request. The plea is not for one particular answer. What is it? What's he asking? That God would show his power. Wow. That God would show his power. Notice there, the divine power, first part of verse 12. Will you not execute judgment on them? Now, this language of judgment in the Old Testament always includes two ideas. Number one, retribution. Pay them. Retribution. And secondly, vindication. Defend us successfully. Pay them for what they've done. Defend us. We are helpless. Divine power. But also then notice at the end of verse 12, humble dependence. For we are powerless against this great horde. Now come reasons for this support. Here's the reasons why we need you to pay them for what they've done and to vindicate us in the midst of it. Notice the end of verse 12. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are where? On the problem that's right here? No. The God of heaven. Our eyes are upon you. Verse 13, we have the public setting of this. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones. They didn't have a nursery. Their wives and their children. They're all there. Wow. Well, in the third place, third part of this section, we have the answer to prayer, verses 14 to 19. There are three components in this answer. There's a word of assurance in verse 15, a word of direction, verse 16, the first part of verse 17, and then a word of assurance again at the end of verse 17. Notice the word of assurance in verse 15. As the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a man and says, stands up and says, "Listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." It just seems so simple. Don't be afraid. God is completely capable of protecting His children, whether or not they contribute anything to their defense. They're not even going to have to fight here. He's not saying, "I'll go out with my armies." No, you sit back and watch. Just watch me. Again, God is completely capable of protecting His children whether or not they contribute anything to their own defense. God determines the victor, not human ability. Did you get that? God determines the victor. Human ability does not. So there's the word of assurance in answer to Jehoshaphat's prayer. Verse 16, first part of verse 17, he gives a word of direction, basically where to go, verse 16, and what to do. First part of verse 17, notice what they're to do. Look at it. You will not need to fight in this battle. You're to go and watch me, the Lord says. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Here's His word of direction. It concludes with a word of assurance there at the end of verse 17. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and what? The Lord will be with you. Do not be afraid. This is a regular command in the Bible. I wonder if it's the most frequently repeated command in the Bible. Don't be afraid. And God's presence is a well-known form of encouragement. I will be with you. Both are applicable to Christians who can be assured of God's constant presence through Christ's resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You remember those words, familiar words? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, what? I will be with you always to the end of the age. I think of Luke 11 and verse 13. Jesus says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who seek Him?" Do you know how to give good gifts to your children, to your grandchildren? We've had a recent new grandchild born in our family. You know, we didn't take firecrackers and knives to the hospital when we went to see her. No. We carried something that was appropriate for a newborn. Something that would help her mom and dad. We're sinful. But we still know how to give good gifts. How much more our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to His children. Think also, for instance, in John 14 and verse 16 to 18. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him. He dwells in you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there's Jehoshaphat's prayer. The background, the basics of it, and the answer to that prayer. Amen. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we ask that the words which we have read and heard this day with our eyes, outward eyes and ears, may through Your grace be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that we may bring forth the fruit of holy living to the honor and praise of Your name. We ask this through the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.